The Old Testament reading for the second midweek Advent service is from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. You may stand. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And so, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our text today is the Gospel of Luke chapter 3 that we just heard. The sermon title is, "The Word of God Came to John." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Cane Ridge is located in Bourbon County, Kentucky, near the town of Paris, about 20 miles northwest of Lexington. The ridge was named by Daniel Boone when he went through the area and noticed a form of bamboo growing there. Cane Ridge was the site in 1801 of a large camp meeting that drew thousands of people, and it had a lasting influence as one of the landmark events of the Second Great Awakening in America. Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians all participated at Cane Ridge. Many of the spiritual exercises, they called it, such as glossolalia, were exhibited that later became associated with the Pentecostal movement. The Cane Ridge Revival directly resulted in the Christian Restoration Movement, which was the origin of the Disciples of Christ, the Churches of Christ, and several other smaller denominations. Camp meetings and their related city revivals became very popular in America in the 19th century. Freed from daily routines for the duration of the meeting, participants could take part in almost continuous services, and this resulted in high emotions. Once one speaker was finished, often after several hours, another would rise to take his place. Several ministers, sometimes from different denominations, provided virtually nonstop preaching and hymn singing during the day, in the evening, and late into the night. Attenders had emotional conversion experiences with crying and trances and exaltation and exhaustion, I am sure. Planners knew that having a large crowd was the key to success. And with some modifications, this is the same type of religious exercises that were used by Billy Graham in his 50 years ministry of crusades around the world. When we hear about the ministry of John the Baptist in our gospel lesson, it's easy for us to think of the Cane Ridge Revival in Kentucky, of camp meetings and revivalism in general, and there is a lot of similarities. First, you just have to notice that everywhere John went, there were huge crowds. Verse 7 of our text says, "The crowds came out to be baptized by him." So that sounds like a large camp meeting to me. Second, people of all political parties, classes, and vocations were involved. Verses 12 and 13 observe specifically tax collectors and soldiers were there, not just the common folks. Other gospel pericopes observe the presence of Pharisees and Sadducees, for example, Matthew 3, 7. And this was also a phenomenon at American camp meetings, where the upper-class Presbyterians mixed with the middle-class Methodists and lower-class Baptists. Third, like many American revivals, John performed lots of baptisms. And this is why he got the nickname of the Baptist. Now, this does not mean, of course, that he was Baptist in his theology, but that he frequently and publicly baptized many people. Fourth, like many American revivalists and evangelists, John's preaching was edgy and accusatory. You might call it fire and brimstone. Notice his accusation in verse 7. "You brood of vipers." It was to all the people, not just to the Pharisees or a select group. As far as John was concerned, they were all spawn of Satan, the serpent. What was different about John's camp meetings, different from everything since, is explained in verse 2. It says that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John had a new message, and an urgent one. His message is summarized in Matthew 3, 2, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," implies the opening up of the skies and myriads of angels and God on his throne coming down to conquer the earth and establish his rule. That could be one understanding of it. The phrase "at hand" meant any time and probably within the next year. John's new message was different from camp revivalists because they preached the old messages. One revivalist hymn you may know talks about telling the old, old story. And it's true that in some cases, folks in the southern backwoods were pretty ignorant about the scriptures. But that doesn't mean they didn't know anything about Jesus. If those southern backwoods folks could read anything, they could read the Bible. And if you've inherited a family Bible, that's some proof of it. My great-great-grandfather, Houston DeLosier, lived near the Great Smoky Mountains around Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was, by trade, a cobbler and carpenter. But the family records also say he was a part-time Baptist preacher. Now, I'm sure he never went to college or seminary. But in those days, if you could read, and you could read the Bible, and you got religion in some way, they made you preach, at least when they didn't have a preacher around. So I'm sure that's how Houston got drafted into that work. John's message was new, not because he invented it, but because the Word of God came to him. This means that in some way God told John directly what to preach. This is what Christians call inspiration by the Holy Spirit, also with the word revelation. Inspiration does not mean an emotional experience, like when you say, "I was inspired by that experience to clean up my act." Inspiration means that God spoke to John in some way, and he told John what words to use. It had little to do with emotions and a whole lot to do with effective communication that hit the people of the day. In Christian theology, this matter of inspiration is discussed under the general topic of revelation. Revelation, not the end of the book of the Bible, but the process of revelation. Revelation does not mean that you or another human being come up with a great idea or insight on your own. In the context of theology, revelation means that God speaks words to certain men called prophets. And then God's prophets tell people what they have heard, or in some cases, what they have seen with their eyes in visions. Revelation is all about communication of a message, not about emotions, although it may result in emotional responses once the message is understood. Why is revelation and inspiration important? The word of God coming to John is important because it is from God and because it is extremely rare. God doesn't speak just to everyone. God does not leave messages in nature, as if there's a rock that has a word on it that you need to explain to your friends. If you camp out in the wilderness for a week, you won't know at the end of the trip whether God loves or hates you, whether you're going to heaven or to hell. Nature won't tell you that. You can't find out about God, what he thinks, how he feels, what he thinks about you, or what he has planned by investigating him in the normal ways. You can't find out about God through studies of comparative religions, philosophy, history, natural science, social science, sociology, psychology, law, languages, the fine arts, or humanities. It's pretty much what you'll find at the universities. But you won't find God there unless they look at the word that God has given to us. You can't demand that God tells you what you want to know. You can't fall asleep and demand that God reveal his will to you in a dream. God does not work in that way. You can't come to God. He comes to you when and where he wants to. God's word has come only to those men in history that he has chosen, the Jewish prophets, and they were all Jewish, and Jesus' apostles, and they were all Jewish too, including Paul. And we know what God told these men because they had God's word written down in the Old and New Testaments that we call the Bible today. The Bible is a testimony for all time, for all people of the earth, about what God thinks, how he feels, what he thinks about you, and what he has planned. What God has planned is the salvation of mankind through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death on the cross. People who reject Jesus reject God, and the only means by which they might enter the kingdom of heaven. So what John said to the people, I say to you this evening, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.